Good morning. My name is Nick Hutchins, and I am the student minister here. And so if you came today looking for Noah, he is a bit under the weather, called me Thursday, Friday, and said, "Hey, I'm not up to it." And I said, "Well, I'm not either." And he said, "Well, suck it up, buttercup, it's yours." So I'm super glad to be here. If you're a member here, we're thankful that you've shown up today, and we believe that in spaces like this is a place that God meets us to equip us for our walk. And if you're a guest here, we're super glad that you're here. We would love to get to know you, answer any questions that you have. We have no secrets here. And just to make a connection, and if this is a place that could help you in your faith, we would love to help do that. And so I want to continue. I called Noah and said, my worst fear of preaching is, yeah, just preach about anything. And I have this wide variety of thoughts going on in my head at any given time. And so we talked a little bit on the phone and just sort of want to build a continuation of sort of where we've been and where we're headed. And next week he'll come back and correct all the things that I said wrong. And but anyways, I'm super glad to be with you. And so last week, Noah shared this graphic here of this conversation that we're beginning to step into of Northeast, and this conversation around discipleship and what it means. And kudos to you guys. Last week, when Madison was here, so many of your faces, the amount of energy and effort that you guys put in as a church was absolutely incredible. And Noah's leadership through this was just top-notch. The amount of time and effort, starting months and months and months ago, that Noah put into that. And so if you are an encourager, if you're a note writer, I think it would be wildly appropriate. Just give Noah a pat on the back. He's not one much for accolades and to be the center of attention. But the amount of work he put in and the process that he helped our church lead, and just so thankful for that gift that he has. But as we step into this conversation of discipleship, this initial place that all of us are in, maybe for some of us, we've been following Jesus for a minute. That I committed my life to Christ when I was 14 years old and have somewhat consistently pursued following Jesus in my life. There were seasons of incredible vigor and intentionality and seasons of apathy and sin, but I've sort of been moving the ball forward. And a lot of you guys, or maybe you're in that situation, or maybe you're here today and you're not really sure who Christ is, and you're in the process of trying to find him. And we're glad that you're here. But we're all in this sort of together, that initially that we're in this attempt to find Jesus, and then not just to find him and say, you know, I found Waldo, but then I commit my life to him. And then this piece right here, which is a really painful part of following Christ, is that he has access to my heart and that he changes me, and I don't stay the same. But because I follow Jesus and I give him access to me, that over the months and the years and the decades that I change, not because of my hard work, not because of my intelligence, but because of the redemptive work that Christ is doing in me. And that over the course of my life, I slowly begin to look more like him and talk more like him and have more compassion like him. And it's a slow grow. I wish it was fast and I wish it was quick, but like any of the things that we have in life, it takes time. So we find and follow, and then we give him access to our heart and he changes us. And then the invitation comes to say, will you join me in what I'm doing? And the story of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is a very simple story of a perfect creation that was broken by our sin and a God who loves it so much he's wanting to redeem it, ultimately through Jesus, and says, hey, church, will you partner with me in redeeming your space? He says, Nick, this is crazy, but I will use broken people as a part of my redemptive plan to bring peace and healing and hope to a broken world. And that's the invitation that we get to ignore. That's the invitation that we get to accept. But that's the invitation by a holy and living creator that says, I will use some teenagers who are just a hot mess, but you're my A plan. I'm going to use you to change your middle schools and your high schools. I'm going to use you college kids who are still growing in your faith and you still have big questions and you don't have it all figured out, but I'm going to use you to change the culture of a university. He uses you to change the culture of your home, even though you're broken and not fully redeemed yet, to change the culture and to offer hope and peace in your workplace, in your favorite restaurants, and that is the invitation that we live this out in a way that in our unique spaces, that we just breathe life. That's the invitation that we have. And so last week as a church, this big effort, right, a big budget, and Noah was giving me some numbers the other day, just absolutely incredible, but our church came together to help live this out, to bring some of these things about in Cincinnati. As I talked with the students from Madison, they would say things like, yeah, our youth group does. And so we have this church movement. We have these group movements, and our group does this, or maybe a life group, or maybe a Bible class. And so this morning I want us to make this a little bit more personal. Because your mission is not to be a part of a church that's on mission. Your mission is to be on mission. It's very personal. And to say, well, yeah, you know, my youth group, we do these things, which is great. Maybe it's a place or a season for you to grow and to learn. But at some point in time, the invitation to live on mission is a personal invitation. Nick Hutchins, will you, as an individual, join me, partner with me in living out the story of Jesus everywhere that you go? Now, I'm a part of a church, a leader group, I'm part of other groups, but I don't have the privilege of saying, yeah, I'm not really into that. Thank you for the invitation, but I'm just gonna be a part of a church that does that really well. Or I'm gonna be a part of a men's group that does that really well, but it's not really for me. The invitation is for you. That is what you are being redeemed for, is to be a part of the mission. And so this morning, this is the bottom line. This is where I want us to push into, and we're not going to solve it this morning. I just want to maybe set off a few spark plugs in your mind to help us begin to shift this direction. If Jesus were alive today, and if he were to be in this space, and he were to gather up the people on your row in a little circle, and to share with you this idea, said, hey, I'm back, which would be crazy, right? I'm back, and I have this big plan. That my plan is I want everyone to find and follow Jesus. And he gave us 30 minutes to brainstorm. How would we go about doing that? What would we come up with? If Jesus was in our midst and said, this is my idea, what are we going to do? How do we go about doing this? I don't know that he would set up committees or build a website or spend a bunch of money on marketing. My gut is that Jesus would do today what he did then, is say, I've got this mission to redeem everything. And he would go through a crowd and he would say, hey, come on, I got you. Hey, will you come? Come on. He would go through and he'd pick a few people. He would say, I want you to follow me for the next 3 years, and I'm going to teach you to understand everything about my mission, everything about my character, everything about my identity, and what it is I really want you to do. And then I want you to go do the same, and I want you to go change the world. This idea of discipleship from Jesus is crazy simple. Like it's not flashy. I need you to come. And I want to live so much life with you that I teach you what it means to be on mission, what it means to be a disciple maker. And then after a season, I want you to go and I want you to replicate that in somebody else. And in some ways, I think we've made discipleship way too complicated. Jesus's way is really inconvenient and really taxing and really emotional and really difficult. And really imposes on my life and my rhythms. It's frustrating because anytime we deal with people, it gets more complicated. But I think the invitation from Jesus is for us to be the kind of people that influence and impact up close and personal the people around us with a mission and invite them to join also. And so today I want to roll this uphill. I'm going to ask you to do something that feels a little odd in church, but it's all right. I want you to think of and write down five names of people in your sphere that no one here has access to. So if you want to get a notepad or get your phone out, actually I want you to do this. I want you to think about these people. Because there are people in my world that none of you guys know. They're my people. Mike down at Jersey Mike's. He's one of my people that I want to influence for the gospel. None of you guys shop down there or go to the store down there, but he's one of mine. But who are the five people in your world that maybe you are the clearest picture of Jesus that they have? Maybe they're not a part of a church, they're not a part of a life group, they don't go to Bible class, maybe they don't even have a Bible, but that we live on mission, and they're yours. You are filling the gap for a God who says, I want them to be redeemed and know me. And that maybe you're the person. We're not waiting on somebody else, but maybe you're the person that shows them, teaches them, informs them, demonstrates to them the character and the goodness of God. You have them right now. Maybe you haven't thought about them in this way. But for the people around you that know in some way this idea of Christian, right, in our culture means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, and some it doesn't mean a good thing. But for the people in our life that know my life is aligned with Christ, that I'm a part of a church, that I've committed my life to him, I am teaching them something every interaction I have over the impact that Christ has had in my life. I had a young man ask me the other day, we were in the car and he was out of money, but he really wanted to go see a movie. And he said, Mr. Nick, let me ask you a question. Is it a problem if I just go to the movie theater and just walk in without buying a ticket? I said, what a stupid question. Yes, that's a problem, right? Well, I really want to go see the movie, but I don't have the money. And I said, here's what happens. You just lost your influence over $10. You lost your influence. To be a young man who follows Christ and say, I will give up my influence for the mission, for the thing that my life is centered around, I will give it up because of my lack of integrity in this situation. I said, it matters. It matters deeply who we are. And so as you go to work tomorrow, you're not just a worker. You are the embodiment. You are the incarnation of Jesus Christ who is being redeemed. And I want us to tell good stories. I want our lives to have significance. And to live lives on mission that every breath I take, every conversation I have, interaction I have, is giving somebody a clearer but imperfect picture of who the one is that we commit our lives to. It's weighty. It matters. We're not just skipping through life waiting till death so I can go be with him. The idea is to find and to follow, to be changed, and then to be a part of the mission ourselves. And so this morning, I want us to, fairly simple, I want to provide three shifts that for me, I think, help make discipleship more personal. And again, this is the hard part. This is the hard part of living my life oriented in a way that I'm consistently pointing people to Jesus. Maybe it's somebody who doesn't know Christ. And I'm trying to gently and being self-aware and to navigate and to figure out how do I introduce them to Jesus for the first time? Or to live amongst people that are trying to follow and that my life just consistently helps them and encourages them and blesses them to follow even better. And we have both of these conversations happening all at the same time. And for the people in my world, I'm the point man. And the people in your world, you're the point person. You're the clear picture. And how do we do that? And so the first shift I want us to think about today is this idea to move from proclamation to demonstration. When we think about discipleship or maybe we call it evangelism, or really, in our house, we just want to be a family that helps people find and follow Jesus. We don't have a big church word for it. We just want to live consistently in that way. One of the things that first comes up, and I feel it too, right? You're not alone. I understand what you're saying, Nick, but I got this problem. I don't know enough. Any of you guys feel this? We think about, I really want to impact somebody's life for Christ. The fear that always gets in the way is, I don't know enough. And let me rebut that with, yes, you do. You do. I don't know what you think about ministers. I'm a 48-year-old dad who gets up in the morning with bad attitude and goes to work, and some days I get it right, some days I don't, and I can still get really frustrated, and I'm cynical, and I'm all these things, right? I don't have all the answers. We could line up, and you guys could ask me questions about Scripture, and I'd just say, I don't know. Let's study that. I don't have all the answers. But I think sometimes when we think about influencing people for Christ, our first go-to is what we say. And if we get into a conversation, chances are you're going to lob a question my way and I don't have the answer. So this isn't really cut out for me. We need to let ministers and elders and, right, people that have MDiv, let them do that. I'm just going to serve coffee in the morning. We don't have that privilege. There's no special power that clergy has, that ministers have. As a follower of Christ, he is changing us for the purpose. But this idea of proclamation, of teaching, I figured out this week that if you are a steady member here at Northeast, I've been working on a content calendar the past few weeks. If you're here on Sunday morning and you're here for Bible class and you come on Wednesday during the season, you go to life group and you go to the ladies class, that every year, you have an opportunity to sit in on 150 to 200 hours worth of content. That's a lot. That's a lot. If you've been here for 10 years, and you're here every time, 2,000 hours that you have sat in a class, in a circle, and you've listened. Over my 25 years of student ministry, I've taught thousands of lessons. And if you ask these kids, they don't remember anything about what I said. They don't. I know that. Some of you guys will come up today and you'll say, oh, Brother Nick, that was a great sermon. And if I called you this afternoon at 3 o'clock, you'd have no clue what I said. It's what it is. I still think there is power in preaching, and I think that there's power in teaching and knowing the Word of God. And again, it's a slow grow. It's an incredible foundation. But I'm going to guess in your life, you don't remember much about what has been shared from this stage over the past 6 months. Maybe you remember what a screen looked like, or a story that was told, or a picture that was shared, or a video. But you just missed it, and that's okay. But if I were to ask you over the last 6 months, tell me somebody who has shown you incredible grace, you would know it. Over the past 6 months, show me somebody who has encouraged you, who has prayed for you and lifted you up, you would remember it. Try to remember a time that somebody forgave you when you wronged them. I remember. And I think in this conversation that to move from proclamation, that we just, everything is about teaching. And I've got information, I'm going to give it to you, and we can change hearts. I think information fills our heads, but I think when we demonstrate the love of God up close and personal, we have the ability to change hearts and to help them find and follow better. When I was a kid, I would lose my mind over show and tell day. Anybody with me? Show and tell, man. It was like, this is where it's at in elementary school. Love show and tell. I was really... still am a little awkward, didn't really like being up on the thing, but man, right, the kid would bring in their telescope and all the kids would gather around and this does this and we'd all look in it, just loved it. And then you would have that kid, it was like, yeah, I was going to, my show and tell was about my horse, but my mom said I couldn't bring the horse to school today because it was too big, and so I'm just going to tell you about my horse. And you're like, go home. This is show and tell. Don't come tell me a story about your horse and explain the mane and the gallop and the feet. I want to see it. I want to get my hands on it. And I think that in elementary school, I don't think we're too much different. And I think as we interact with people, it's one thing to say, oh, let me tell you the story of Scripture. That there's a God who created everything into existence and then we broke it, but he loves you so much. And we see that through the story of Jesus on the cross. It's a great story and we need to know it. But if you want to impact somebody, love them in extravagant ways when they are unlovable. Show and tell. It's very different. Well, Jesus teaches in the Gospels that you know, we forgive others as we have been forgiven, and we could talk about Greek and we could talk about Hebrew and context and where it fits in the canon, blah, blah, blah. When a friend comes to you that has wronged you, and you graciously, I love you so much, I forgive you. They feel that in their heart and it points them to the truth of what you're trying to tell them. Many years ago, there was a girl in our group that had been with a previous youth minister, but I'm still friends with the youth minister, just talked to him this week, and we were talking about her faith, and I said, what led you to follow Jesus? And she shared this story about a youth group mission trip, and some of you guys have volunteered on youth group mission. Man, you run into just some crazy stuff, right? Man, some of the houses and stuff that I've been in, it's rough. But when she was a kid, this kid had grown up in church her whole life, had believing parents, and had every opportunity to have faith. And they had visited, they were out of town, and they were doing some cleaning for an individual that had some mental and physical limitations. And in this home, there were way too many cats. One cat is too many, but there were... many cats, right? Not enough dogs. One cat's too many. And this individual was unable to care for the cats in their home properly. And so the house is just full of feces and urine and trash. And my friend Raybo, his wife was with him, and Maria, just a delightful woman. And she said, all right, kids, let's get started. And Maria gets down on her hands and knees with some soap and dishwashing detergent and begins to scrub cat urine out of this woman's carpet. And this girl told me, she said, I had heard about Jesus my whole life. I knew all the passages, I'd heard all the sermons and all the classes. But when I saw Christ lead someone to be on their hands and knees scrubbing cat urine out of a stranger's carpet, if Jesus could have that kind of impact on them, I wanted to be a part, and I gave my life to Christ. It's just sort of the way it works. It's not an either or. It's a both and. To follow, we need to be people of the Word, and we need to be diligent and to study and to pursue understanding. But when it comes to our interactions with other people, my words have some power, but not near as much as my actions. And if you don't have all the answers, and you don't know Greek, and you don't know Hebrew, and you don't know all the passages, and you didn't do Bible Bowl and Last Leaders, here's what you can do. You can live out Jesus really, really well. Every one of us can do that. And I promise when we do that, they care less about the answers to the questions, because now they feel it, they get it, they've seen it. And it's a beautiful invitation to say, I do this because somebody did this for me. Second thing I want us to think about is to think about church not as a destination, but a place of connecting. When I was a kid, church was a destination. I got hit over the head with Hebrews 10 a lot of my life over do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So you'd have a ball game or feeling sick, and like that was just sort of our anthem, right? We live in the South, and you just go to church. You don't even have to like Jesus. You just go to church. It's what we do. And so there was this idea that I began to believe that being in this place was really the win for God. Like that God was counting how many people showed up on Sunday and whether you were here. We love that you're here. And I believe this is a place that spiritual things can happen. But the destination of my faith is not just living in a church building. My mission is out there. Not in here. Right? I hope that while we're together, we help sharpen each other. But I think as we think about that idea of a church not being the destination, that passage of do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing is preceded by this idea of spurring each other on. I think back to like a Western, right? When I used to live in the rural South, you would go to this place called High Burger. They're really, really good. But you'd have like all these cowboys come in. They got like their, I don't have any of this stuff, Wrangler pants and their lariat shirts and the bucket hat and their boots. And they like coming in with their spurs on. I'm like, what are you doing today? Like, I have never worn spurs in my life. But this idea of spurs, and when they hop on the back of their horse, right, to dig that spur and, right, kick them in the belly, and then all that horse will jump. This idea of what church is about, of this gathering, this morning is about, is that we would spur each other on. Some translations say to stir up good works and love. That's what it's about. Not so we feel good being in here, but so that I'm prepared to go live my Monday prepared to be like Christ. So this is not the destination. This is where we encourage and we learn and we sharpen each other. We have conversations that matter, that are significant, and empower us to go out on Monday and to live on mission at work and at school or wherever we're at. And so sometimes this is the form, but the function of what happens in this space is the power. It's not a thing we do. It's a place to be equipped to live on mission for the rest of the week. And then we come back on Sunday to be encouraged and to have a little bit more understanding and spend time in worship and in prayer and conversation with people who are close to us and help us so that I can go back out on Monday and do it all over again. This is our rhythm. And the idea of missing this is not that whether God's happy or sad with you. The idea of missing with this is if we miss the encouragement and the blessing of each other, we fall on our mission. 2 years ago in around Christmas, maybe some of you guys were traveling, Southwest Airlines went haywire. I don't know if you remember this. In a period of 9 days, well, I wrote the number down. In a period of 9 days, Southwest, during the middle of holiday travel, canceled 15,000 flights, almost 60% of their flights. So people are going to, from Christmas, New Year's, and their software is apparently super antiquated. And they're just canceling flights right and left. And so all over the news, you saw this picture right here. People just jammed in airports. Airports are not places we're meant to stay, right? We drive, we wait in security, we show all our ID, we go to the gate, we watch Netflix, we hop on a plane. And the idea of an airport is to get me from here to there. Several years ago, Reggie McNeil wrote a book called Changing the Scorecard of the Church. And I get this analogy from him. That airports are not destinations. None of you guys have ever said, yeah, I think we're going to go to O'Hare, and we're just going to camp out and spend 2 or 3 days and try all the restaurants, and heard they got some really cool restrooms up there, and we found some seats, we'll pull them together, and yeah, we're just gonna go hang out at O'Hare and see what they got to offer. Right? Your friends are like, are you crazy? But do we ever do that at church? We just sort of get stuck here and forget that church is really about a place that's sending me out there. Jim Dobkin said this, Airports are not vacation destinations. They connect us to the destination. The church is not designed to simply be the destination of God's blessing, but to connect God's blessing to the rest of the world. And so this morning, this is not the destination. This is not the win. The win is what happens in this space that prepares us to get to our destination tomorrow, to be on mission for Christ. Again, super glad you're here. I hope you've learned something. I hope you've worshiped in a way. I hope you've had a conversation. I hope you've been seen. I hope you've been affirmed. Right? I hope you've been uplifted. I hope you've been empowered. But for what purpose? To go home on Sunday and say, whew, feel good. I feel good enough now to go live out Jesus tomorrow. And so the third shift I want us to think about is to move from attractional to incarnational. A couple years ago, I had a lunch with a campus pastor of a very large church here in Cincinnati who do things incredibly well. And just talking through their church dichotomy and ours and how they differ. And he shared with me, I was a little thankful. Sometimes I look at other churches and I'm like, man, they get it all right. Like they do everything right. And I feel like it's just an uphill fight. How do we get better and better at helping people find and follow Jesus? He said, Nick, he said, listen, he said, we are maybe the best in the country at attracting people to Jesus, but we are some of the worst at discipling them to follow. We do a great job of saying, hey, I want you to come and see what we're doing. But he said, we're not good at all at going out to the people. And I think in this shift, what I want us to think about is this idea. Again, I think it stems from this idea of church being the destination. That really our best move is I need you to come to our place on our terms and hear our stuff. But I'm going to look at the rhythm of Jesus. Jesus wasn't inviting to the synagogue all the time. Jesus spent time with his people, and he spent time in worship and in prayer and quiet places, and he spent time in the Word. And then Jesus went out. Jesus went out. And I think there's an invitation for us to go out in the places that we frequent, in the places that we live, and the places that we experience. And so this shift of you come to us rather than, no, we will come to you. And so I wrote down a list of people that I feel responsible for in being a follower of Christ. And these are just some places that are unique to my family. Like you guys have never been there. And I feel personally responsible to help those people find Jesus and to follow Jesus. Here at church, I can be a bit of a turkey sometimes. I know that, Todd. Todd can be a turkey too. But living in a way consistently at church that helps people find and follow. Some of our students don't know Christ yet, and I want to help them find him. Some of our students do, and I want to help them follow. My interaction with you guys is just consistently being present and to not do anything that hurts your walk, but just to help push you forward. I feel responsibility for this at my home. With my wife, with my two kids, of helping them find and follow Jesus. I think it's a primary responsibility I have as a dad. It's not about getting them to college or making sure they excel at athletics. It's a primary fundamental responsibility I have as a dad to my girls is to help them find and follow Jesus. I don't do that by accident. I have to live on purpose. And they see all the foibles that I have. They see all of my inconsistencies. But does my trajectory point them to him and give them a clearer picture of the kindness and the goodness of God? the restaurants that I visit down here for lunch. I eat out way too much. But I make an effort to know all of their names. And I ask about their wives and I ask about their kids. Because they've got 1,000 people going through there every day. They know who I am and they know what I do. And for those people standing behind the counters, it may be slow. But I want them to know I care about them. I see them. You're not just a food server. You're not just making sandwiches, but you're my friend. And every time I come in, I'm going to ask you how business is doing, how your marriage is doing. And it's led to some conversations about Christ, and it's led to some conversations about church. It's not a quick fix. But when they know I love them, and I do, it opens up doors to invest and to have conversations otherwise I never would have had. The places that I shop, my old friends at pickleball in the mornings. I don't know how many of them follow Christ, but I show up a couple days a week and play with some senior citizens. They know who I am. They know where I work. They know what I do. They know what I believe in. And every day for a couple hours, I have a chance to help them find and follow Jesus. I'm not there just to play pickleball. I'm on mission. My life matters. My words matter. My response matters. My anger matters. Everything about my presence with them is telling them something about the impact that Jesus has in my life. It's not insignificant. My girls' swim team. 150 kids. 300 parents. Some of them are complicated. But showing up week after week after week to serve and to be kind and encourage and affirm and encourage the kids and love them. Volleyball, right? I live in these unique places. You have all of these also, but I just want you to know you matter in those spaces. The mission is personal. And so I want us to wrap up with a couple simple things that I think will land. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that Rob read, what Paul says about his mission comes from what Noah has been talking about in this mission of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, I'm free and nobody owns me. I'm free. Why? Because of the work of Christ. I've been free by the work that Christ has done in my place to redeem me and to set me free and to live a different way. I have found and followed Jesus. Because of that, I'm free. And then in 20 and 21, he says, to the Gentile, I'll become like a Gentile. To the Jew, I'll become like them. To the weak, man, I am being changed for the purpose of connecting with the people around me, even though they are wildly different than me. I think in this culture, for a Jew to say, I will become like a Gentile, would be so offensive. But Paul says, for the gospel, I'll find a way. I'll find a way to connect. I'll learn to talk about the things that they care about. I'll learn to talk about the philosophers that they're reading. To the weak, I'll resonate with them. I will connect with them. Because I have found and followed Jesus, I am free. I am being transformed by the work of Jesus so that some may follow Christ. I have joined the mission. And I think it's an invitation for all of us. And so I want to offer three things to let you know. I don't know what you think as you sit there listening today. Maybe you're saying, you've lost your mind. Do you know who I am? I don't know what you know. I don't really like people. I'm introverted. I've got angry. We can make so many excuses in our life not to follow the mission, but the mission is the point. That's what we signed up for. And I think to encourage you that you are enough. That as followers of Christ, that we are the game plan. That God did not redeem you by the blood of Jesus Christ to purchase you back, to reconcile you and say, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to regenerate you, then to look at God and say, yeah, but that's not enough. God has poured out everything he has to say, Nick, you're my man. I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. And I think to look at God and say, yeah, but God, I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm telling you, and I've got all the excuses in my mind too. But God is working on our behalf so that you and I can be the mission people. Three things that I hope give you some encouragement. Number one, you have to be consistent, but not perfect. None of us are perfect. Most of us are woefully broken, and the people around us know the truth. But we do have to be consistent. You may be the clearest picture of Jesus that people have. That list of five that I ask you to think about and write down, you may be the best picture. Not a perfect picture. It's foggy. A little bit opaque. Can't quite see it. But living consistent lives is absolutely essential for us to be missional people. Second thing is I want us to think in months and years. Our fast-paced culture wants things now. You haven't grown quickly, and don't expect the people around you to grow quickly. You're at where you're at after 30 years, 15 years, 70 years. That's the path of spiritual growth. And so if we want to hop in and for a minute or two and share a passage or two and say, whew, got that done, right? Introduce them to Jesus. The idea of discipleship is a long journey. And so partnering with people consistently over time and months and years to help them follow. It's not a one and done. And then last thing, I think maybe the most important, is that for us to live missional lives, we have to be deeply rooted in the story of God, spiritual disciplines, and walking with Christ. I cannot point people to Jesus out of my emptiness. I can just point them to myself. And if I'm not living a life that is abiding in Christ, again, imperfectly, but that I'm in love with the story of God and I'm spending time in prayer and time in worship and time in study and time in community and time in meditation and living this rhythm of that I am enhancing my walk with Christ, that I'm meeting Him here, that He is regenerating me, then when I live that out, the rest of the world just gets my overflow. And again, you're going to have seasons of ups and downs. But in order to be missional people, pointing people to Christ, we have to be following Him well ourselves. And there's grace in that. I think people generally will show us grace. But we've got to have the power is not in me. The power is not in you and your work ethic and your prowess and your ability to put words together and line up scriptures. The power is in the Holy Spirit working through us to change people's hearts. And I've got to be in touch with that, in love with that, pursuing that. And then maybe I can make a difference and help people find and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that you've given us so much purpose in life. Father, so often we spend time wondering, what is life all about? And we chase things and they come back empty. And we go down side roads and we get to the end and realize that was a waste. And so, Father, as we as a church step into a conversation about what does discipleship look like, I pray that today that maybe just a glimpse of the personal call that we have as individuals. It's not something we can pass on to the person next to us, but that in following you, that we have this invitation and opportunity to join the mission in maybe some very simple ways. And so, Father, would you find us where we're at? Would you empower us to be more? Would you help us to walk with you? To live lives with our eyes wide open to people around us? To be awakened to their spiritual need and to maybe just be kind, maybe just to learn their name. But Father, just to live in consistent ways that over time that we build trust and we build favor and to have conversations about who you are and your goodness. Father, may we be demonstrators of our faith. Maybe we don't lead with words, but maybe we just love really well and we forgive and we show incredible compassion and we serve people with vigor. Father, we just want to be your people, but we're broken and we're selfish. And so, Father, would for all of us, myself leading the way, Father, would you just continue to win our hearts back to you, to shape us into the people that you envisioned of us being, to honor you and to help people find and follow. We love you, you're good, and you're faithful in this mission. And we give you thanks. And it's in Christ we pray.